Hallelujah.
Glory.
Yes, indeed. Hallelujah. I like what it says in Spanish over in 1 John. It says, we say behold, but in Spanish it's a real force of words. Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us.
Yes.
That he's called us sons of God. Woo. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Praise God. Thank you. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful song. Praise God. First of all, I would like to thank again and honor your pastors. I'm so glad that they have made the decision in their lives to get some rest, because they just go and go and go. We used to communicate a little bit with Miss Lynette at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'm thinking, what are you doing awake at 3 o'clock in the morning? I'm awake because I can't sleep, but why are you awake, you know? And then I happened to have the privilege to be in the last basketball game that Pastor Hagin played. He's got braces on both his knees, and he is playing full court, running back and forth. And I just happened to be sitting next to Coach Shockley. He's there, sort of referee in the game. And Pastor Hagin comes up, and he says, now he's playing church folks, okay? These are church people. His church people, okay? But when you get on the basketball court, there's nothing given and nothing asked. Okay, he's just that way. And so he comes running over there and he said, you see that guy that's on my back all the time? I'm going to get him off the next time. Well, you'd have to understand a little bit about basketball. I played with a guy years ago, and I tell him, you're absolutely the worst player I've ever played with in my life, because he didn't know what foul meant. I'm black and blue when I get through the game. But it's such a privilege to be here, and thank you for coming out on a day like today. That means and says a lot. I was watching the television early this morning and seeing all the church closings and things like that. And I know I'm not looking for Rhema to close, but that's something that doesn't happen. If there's only just two or three people, Rhema Church is going to be open. And so, but it is a privilege for us to be here. We've had the great honor to be able to teach in this school since 1989. And when I was my first year in school, I had and of course I pushed it off, I ignored it. But I had this witness that one day I would teach in this school. And it has been such an honor. And I'll tell the folks, I came the first year, and Miss Lynette and the dean gave me a handout to teach and things like that and go that way. And I started teaching, and about the first day, second day, this anointing's coming on me that was unique for here. And so I just threw caution to the wind and just started preaching. And I watched how the Spirit of God would deal with the hearts and move in the hearts of people to send them to the mission field. And so I count it a great honor to be here and stand in front of you. And I'm thinking, that here in Winter Bible Seminar, Pastor Hagin touched a little bit on the greater glory. And then Miss Hagin comes up in her services. She's talking about seasons and a change of season. And then, of course, Miss Denise, in one of her teachings, she just gets to talking about training this next generation. And it all sort of goes together with what I've begin seeing the need. Now, I'm going to say something, so don't think I'm against it. But many times, because of so much emphasis on the rapture, people fail to do what Miss Denise was talking about, and taking the time to train and teach their children and teach this next generation, and we lose them because we don't take the time to actually do what we should be doing. And if the rapture didn't take place, because according to what we see in the scriptures, that Jesus, when he came, There was a big shift taking place at that time. And what I mean by not taking place, the rapture, what if we thought, okay, I'm going to be here for another 100 years. What would we do to preserve and to teach and for the kingdom of God to continually grow, and that we would actually prosper in our mentality around what is called the kingdom of God? Now, some years ago in the country of Peru, we purchased a Jewish synagogue that had been closed because of terrorism, been closed for many years. They'd put a, this thing was so well built, they put a car bomb out front, and it didn't even crack the walls. The main entranceway had two metal doors and bulletproof glass, so nobody could just blow that up and shoot them and things of that nature. But we purchased this synagogue. And the young man that, I say young man, he's about 40 years old. He's dealing with us about the purchase of the synagogue. And the first thing I do, I go through and I look at all the things in there. You have this, where the rabbi would come up and share the word of God. It's all built out of cedar and other things, just the bookcase and the library and everything like that, the shelving and everything. Just absolutely beautiful. And when we actually begin taking a few things apart that they left, there wasn't a iron screw in anything. Everything was bronze. They had this huge Star of David that was up in the roof, and this great big chandelier that had a winch on it. It was so big they'd laid down through the Star of David. And so they actually left the Star of David, and we want to take it down. It didn't fit with our, what we want to do in the building. And so it took seven guys to lower the Star of David down. I thought it was made out of wood until we got to looking at it, and it was solid bronze. And the synagogue in itself, and this young man is taking me through there, and I'm thinking, wow, we're going to get all this furniture, we're going to get all this stuff, and he's walking through there. He said, I've got to take this, and I got to take that. And I said, man, are you kidding? He said, yeah, you see that little plaque down there? I said, my grandfather donated that to the church. And he said, we've got to take it to the new building. And I said, well, it's not going to fit. You're going to build a new building. It's not going to be the same. He said, oh, yeah, it's going to be exactly the same. Now, they had the old theater chairs that were made out of wood. They're folding, but they're made out of wood in the balcony. And I said, well, sure, you're going to leave them? He said, no, the ladies, that's where they sit, and they are already saying, you got to bring our chairs, you know. And so, but in dealing with them, they took the doors. We had to make new doors and everything like that. They just stripped the building because these things were donated by people, which represented people's lives. And we go in the back part, and there's a big thing up there with lights on it. And I said, he said, this is my mom and dad. And I said, well, what do you have to do to get your name up there? He said, you have to die. His mom and dad had passed on, you know. And but then he tells me, you know, they had a ceremonial tank in the back where people went through ceremonial washings to be able to come back into the congregation and things of that nature. And so he begins telling me, he says, I was circumcised in this place. He said, I did my bar mitzvah in this place. He said, I met my wife in this place, and we were married in this place. So I saw that his whole life evolved around this particular place called a synagogue. Of course, you know, they go there for teaching and so on and so forth, and they keep the feast days and everything like that. And when we actually finalized normally they wouldn't sell a synagogue. Like if you bought it for a grocery store or something like that, they'd make you tear their building down. They wouldn't allow a grocery store to come into a synagogue. But because we were Christians, because we had some witness to them as far as being sympathetic to them and everything like that, they permitted us to buy the building and leave it intact. The floors were Italian marble, just a beautiful place, you know. And so at the last day, when he's over to the place and he's going to give us the keys, we finalized everything, all the contract and money transaction, everything is done, and he's going to give us the keys to the building. So he gave me the keys, walked outside the building, and leaned up against the building and cried like a baby. And I realized that, you know, that they understood what community was. And how community would reach out. And some years ago, I actually saw an interview on television, and this person was interviewing a number of different people. And one of them was a young Muslim man, of Islamic Muslim fellow, and he was born in the United States, and she's interviewing me, and he said this. He said, I was born in the United States. He said, but I am of the Nation of Islam. And I thought, oh, the Nation of Islam. Well, doesn't Peter call us a holy nation, a peculiar people? But many times we don't have this mentality that we are a nation. And then getting it right down in our place, we are a community. This is the community of Rhema Bible Church. And so here in the community, we know one another. We get to know one another. And we get to look after one another. And it's a precious thing when we operate as a community. But I want to take just a little time this morning to read out of Galatians chapter 4, and there's a particular thing that I want us to look at. And Paul says, I love the book of Galatians. I remember when I was at Rhema, Bob Yandian taught this book of Galatians, and he said, this is the freedom of God's sons. This is the constitution of the freedom of God's sons, the book of Galatians. He says, now we understand that this book was written to the Gentiles, and if we understand there's something taking place down in Galatia, Paul had preached the gospel there, brought them into the kingdom of God, and we understand, if we know what's taking place here, that Paul said that they were preaching a gospel, that it was a perverted gospel that the Judaizers were bringing down. And I personally believe that they were coming down. And, you know, it wasn't by accident that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, he said, if some have confidence in the flesh, I more. And then he lists all his lineage. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And on in regards to the law, a Pharisee. Okay, and so he lists all these things. But then later on down, he says, I count all these things as dung so that I may win Christ. In other words, he couldn't hold on to the past, couldn't hold on to the old and really get hold of the new. He couldn't hold on to a works mentality and really take hold of the gospel of Christ. And so, understanding Paul's thought here, when the Judaizers come down to Galatia, they're telling them, okay, look, you guys are Gentiles. And from my studies, it looked like there was a sectarian type mentality presented by the Jews at that time, that you guys are Gentiles, you're different from us. And they were not included. The Gentiles were without a covenant. They had no right to God whatsoever. Even though we see a few Gentiles in Jesus' ministry come, and Jesus did not refuse them. He actually ministered to them, which was one way he was showing that what is about to take place is going to be something that affects the whole world. Now, we can in the time of something, when Jesus comes to the earth, there is something I would relate it to a great earthquake taking place, because Jesus coming to the earth is not just a light thing. We understand in 1 John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and with God, and the Word was God. And then later on, Daniel said that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we find out in that same chapter that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses, but Jesus is bringing something different. In other words, there's just shifting. There's a different seizing. Something is taking place. There's going to be a big change. And Jesus had many confrontations with the religious group at that time. Now, I can understand that. I can understand the mentality, because if you were... And I love that thing about the kids and the Bible, learning that, because if you was of the Jewish background, as a child, they would open the Bible where it says that God's word is sweeter than honey. They drop a honey on it, and you could taste it. And they were teaching the kids that God's word is sweeter than honey. And that's one reason why, you know, in Latin America especially, and it's traveled to other places, people come along with what this apostolic and prophetic move and things like that, you know, and they would say something like this: well, I've got an apostolic word for you. I've got a prophetic word for you. And I'm thinking, okay, if it's the word of God, it doesn't need any sugar on it. Okay, it is the word of God. You don't need to pretty it up. It is the word of God. That's enough. And so, but here Jesus shows up on the earth, and he comes with a purpose. He comes in fulfillment. And we know this, no, of all the prophecies that spoke about Jesus, he comes in fulfillment of those prophecies. There here in Galatians, for an instance, says, now I say that the heir, as long as, verse 1, as long as he's a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. There was an appointed time by the Father. And then he goes and it says, even so we, which actually, if that we is Paul making reference to Judaism and to the Jews, says, when we were children, that word children is a Greek word that means a minor, and some commentary says not able to speak. So you're talking about a very minor. We were children. We're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so we have here a verse of scripture says that there was an appointed time. And when the fullness of time came, it's like if you drew a timeline and the time starts over here and the timeline went over here. And this is the end of it. When the time was full, at the fullness of time, Jesus, the Word made flesh, comes to the earth. And he comes to the earth with a purpose to redeem those that were under the law. But not just that. That would have been wonderful for Judaism and for the Jews. But Jesus didn't just come to actually redeem those that were just under the law. Jesus came, if you look with me in Romans chapter 15, I believe it is. Romans, where'd you go, Romans? Have you found Romans yet? Good. I'll look it up in my Bible then. I missed it on the iPad. But in Romans chapter 15, you know, Miss Lynette was talking one time and she said, don't trust the iPad. She said, always have your Bible with you. And that's true. But notice here in Romans chapter 15, verse 8 says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Jesus came to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. Who were the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jesus comes in this context. Jesus made this statement. He said, all the law and all the prophets that speak of me. Then in one place in Matthew, he makes this statement. He said, all the law and all the prophets have prophesied until John. Well, why did they stop? Here, when we look at the New Testament, sometimes we can't imagine, but the last prophet to speak was Malachi, and there was 400 years of silence. No prophetic voice in Israel for 400 years. And then all of a sudden, this wild man shows up wearing skins, and he's preaching out there in the desert where there's not a church, where there's not a temple, and he's calling them to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And here is John the Baptist. He's come and he's, can you imagine that today? You know, most people would shun him immediately. He's dressed in animal skins and he eats wild honey and locusts and he's standing out there and he's screaming away and he's saying, repent. Now, this is the first time they've had a prophetic voice speak to them in 400 years, in 400 years of silence. And he begins telling them about the one that is to come, that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And here you find over in the New Testament where Philip goes to Nathanael and them and says, listen, we have found the Messiah. Now, when you find something, normally you've been looking for it. And so knowing that the time was an appointed time and it's arriving at the fullness of time, people are looking for the Messiah to appear. And so they said, we have found the Messiah. We have found the one that Moses and the law spoke about and the prophets. But the interesting thing is that the law and the prophets had prophesied unto John. After John, something else is going to take place. Jesus shows up on the scene and he shows up with a message that the kingdom of God is at hand. He begins preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so here we have that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now again, in Romans chapter 15, he says this, now I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm or to establish or complete the promises made unto the fathers. And I like that next word in verse 9 says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. That's the reason why we should be a rejoicing people, because we wasn't left out. Jesus not only came to redeem those that were under the law or to confirm the promises that was made to the Father to those that are under the law, but he also came to open the door to the world. Now, if you come up in a religious organization, you know, we fish out of a Catholic pond, if I can put it that way, or Catholic lake. Most of the people, if you walk up to them on the street and you ask them, are you saved? The next thing they'll say is, yes, I'm Catholic, because a Catholic is synonymous with saved. And so it is in other parts of the world. The religious systems. If you come up in a religious system and things are beginning to change, that's the one reason why sometimes it's difficult for people to just to step out of that religious system. And that's one reason why we find this struggle in the earth today. Miss Lynette talked about our new season. There's a new season. There's a struggling. There's a something that's going on in the spiritual realm, because God is endeavoring to get the church to leave the old and do as the song says, we are free from bondage. We're no longer slaves. We are sons of God. And just because you're a son of God, that gives you particular rights and privileges as a son. Namely, it speaks of an inheritance that belongs to you. Now, some years ago, I was down in the southern part of Peru with a pastor friend of mine. We were doing a conference and we put the television on, and there's a man that is supposedly the head of an apostolic movement, and all the people there in that meeting were apostles. And so he tells this story about this wooden image over in a European country somewhere over there, and he makes several statements, and he says an intercessor went in and cursed that thing, and the termites came and ate it up. And I thought, well, praise God, I can believe that. I mean, I'm not against termites eating up an image, you know. I can believe that. But then he made this statement. He said it had to be an intercessor. He said, I would not have even gone through the door. And I thought, well, you're the top dog here. You're the apostle of the apostles. And you mean to tell me you wouldn't have gone through the door? Now, I share this sometimes that when we was in Guatemala, we were probably the first ones to minister in this particular village. The whole village today, I understand, is Christian. And they have quite a reputation of their produce they produce over there and the finances and things of that nature. But we went over there and they had a place where they honored and gave homage to a Señor Simón. And so I wanted to meet Señor Simón because I heard a lot about him. And they would bring offerings and things of that nature. So I go and I want to go in and I want to see Señor Simón. So I go into the front door and it's really dark. They got candles lit around where Señor Simón is sitting. And so there are people bringing him food and stuff of that nature. And so as I got a little closer, I look in and my eyes are adjusting. And Señor Simón has a helper. He doesn't even lift his arm up. His helper lifts his arm up and puts it on somebody to bless him. And so I get a little closer, my eyes are adjusting a little better, and I can see that Señor Simón is a store mannequin made out of plastic. Well, no wonder they has to have a helper. He can't lift his hand. He can't pronounce a blessing. He can't do anything. It is plastic. And you would think, how deceived can you possibly be that this plastic mannequin is going to bless you when it's made out of plastic? It's amazing sometimes what some people think. You know, we were down over in the high jungle one time, and this is a Rhema group. People out of Rhema on the mission trip. And this young pastor comes in, and man, he is so irate. And he is screaming at my setup man. He says, how in the world do you think that God is going to heal somebody out there on the street when that girl that's praying is chewing gum? And I thought, finally, we have the great revelation. What hinders God from doing miracles is chewing gum. Can you imagine in heaven, the girl is praying. Jesus turns to the Father and says, I want to heal them. I died so I could heal them. I took their sickness and disease, but this chewing gum, I can't do anything but chewing gum. So the next day I had a meeting with the Rhema group. Now I'm mad because I want to know who is guilty of chewing gum. Let's don't make excuses for God. Let's preach Jesus in his fullness. He is the healer. He is the miracle worker. And what he said he'd do, he would do. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. People say healing's passed away. I heard a man, and he's got some good teaching, but he made a statement. He said there are no miracles today like they were in the book of Acts. I said, well, you need to follow us around a little bit because we see miracles all the time. Now, maybe he wouldn't count it a miracle when somebody's a tumor disappears off somebody, but I would. We were with another Rhema group in another place, and this young girl was on the group, and a lady comes up, and she's got something on her throat right here about the size of a baseball. And she comes up, and I said to the Rhema student, I said, curse that thing and cause it to leave. And she said, I cursed that thing and command it to leave. And it went, pew, just disappeared. And the lady next to her, she said, did you see that? She said, yeah, I saw that. Well, I would count that a miracle. I don't know about you, but I would count that as a miracle. We were up in the mountains, and it's sort of interesting because no churches would work with us. Well, we did the meeting anyhow. We put publicity out, and the building we rent's got about 1,000 seats in it, and it filled up with people. And that first night, I had a word of knowledge about tumors, that God wanted to heal tumors. And about 48 people came up. About 25 of them got an instant manifestation. I remember, too, this little Indian later, you know, she's a little chunky. She's all emotional, and she's coming up, and she's just doing this to her breast like this. Well, we could communicate many ways. I knew what she was trying to say, that she had tumors in her breast, and they instantly disappeared. And this young boy, he was standing there, and he's just in tears. He had two about the size of tennis balls underneath the arm, and they're both disappeared. Well, I'd count that as a miracle. Now, if you don't want to accept it, that's up to you. But at the same time, you know, the idea that Jesus quit healing people, that Jesus quit doing what Jesus did. And that's why I'm saying here at this 400 years of silence, you got this wow man that shows up out there he is hollering, repent. In other words, you need to change some things. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. And then one day he sees Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And of course, Jesus came to do that. But then Jesus began clashing. I'm amazed how I missed this over the years. And Jesus said some very stern things to those particular people at that time. Jesus made a statement to them. He said, "On this generation," talking about his generation, "all the righteous blood from Abel up until the son of Zechariah, Berechiah, that you killed between the altar, will be required of this generation." It's a startling thing. And Jesus said other things. He said to Israel, you know, to the Jewish leader, "Your house is left desolate." And he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the city. And he has a message. It's good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. But then it's bad news. If you don't accept this, there's something else going to take place. And we see through historical things and Josephus, the writing that actually took place in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, what a terrible, terrible thing that was. But then we see that Jesus had told his disciples. He says, "When you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, run." There's only one problem. When the city is encompassed by armies, you can't run. And Cestius, a Roman general, he had enclosed the city, and they say they don't know why. Within 6 days, he retreated and took his troops with him. And that's when the Christians said, "Okay, it's our turn," and they left the city. And all the Christians were saved. But now Jesus comes. And sometimes if they knew it was taking place, we can understand it. But it's the time. It's the appointed time. The fullness of time has come. I wonder if the fullness of time is not upon us. At the fullness of time for the church to stand up and be the church. If the church is to stand up and be the voice, we have lots of voices out there, all kinds of things that are calling this normal and that normal, and all kinds of things out there in the political world, and the church basically is silent. I wonder if it's not the fullness of time when the church needs to stand up and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine what would take place in Tulsa, in Broken Arrow, in Jinx, in Owasso. So in all these places, if just the people sitting right here in this congregation would rise up and knock on your neighbor's door and make sure that he knows Christ. If he doesn't know Christ, okay, if he does, great. You got a brother that lives next door to you. But then go to the next door and go to the next door. No, we don't want to make so much noise. Well, is it time to make noise? I mean, John the Baptist is standing out there and he's making a lot of noise. Hey! Oh, Israel, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is a true story. I read about it years ago in the panhandle of Florida, what they call the panhandle. I'd come across one of those bridges in my youth, pulling a horse trailer with a good number of expensive horses. And there's no lights. This is dark. The bridges are long. I come across the bridge and I had this sensation. I'm not a Christian. I had this sensation. Something's wrong. I had a truck. It had about six horses or seven horses, or eight, maybe eight horses in the truck, plus a big horse trailer full of horses. And so I stopped and the horse trailer is gone. It's not there. And so I made a circle, had to go all the way back across that long bridge and come back again. And there, midway, is my horse trailer. The horse trailer hitch had broken off. And that trailer had come to a slow start instead of going over the side. Not a horse was hurt or anything of that nature. But here it is, dark out there. I know what the story's like. And the bridge, a barge came through one night, hit the bridge and knocks the bridge down. And it's dark. Cars are coming through the road and just off into the abyss. And finally, one car goes off. The guy managed to get out. He's a Pentecostal pastor. He gets out. And in that particular area, because of the rising of the tide and everything like that, he crawls out through the mud and he's muddy all over. He takes his shirt off and the cars are coming. He gets in front of the road, in front of the car, and he waves his shirt like this. Here is this idiot out there in the middle of nowhere with his shirt off. Who wants to stop for something like that? And off they go into the abyss. Finally, he was able to stop one person and they were able to put the car there and people were stopped and saved. And I'm thinking, if people go off into this place called hell, shouldn't we be waving something at them? We got all these voices out here that saying this is normal and this is that and that is normal. All of them to influence the younger generation so that the younger generation conforms to them. That's why it's so important. The message that Miss Denise preached that night, that day is to train our children so our children have a knowledge of what's taking place and understanding that we are at a time when the devil is making a bid to win the hearts and minds of people in the United States to drive them one way or to another way. And his final goal is to do something that stops the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from going into the world. I don't know if we realize when we let down this globe and we see those dots all over the world and see how many graduates are graduating all over the world, the impact that the gospel is taking place in this world. And this is what Jesus talked about in Mark, the 4th chapter. We've used it for many things, but he says the sower sows the word. And some will produce 30, some will produce 60, some will produce 100-fold. This word has the power within it. Paul made this statement in Acts, the 20th chapter. He says, I commend you to the word of his grace that has the power within it to build you up and to give you your inheritance. This is the word of his grace. Jesus is upholding the whole world with the word of his power. Oh my. What a tremendous thing. And here, Paul says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth this son made of a woman. Things were changing. A new season was taking place. Some things that had to take place. The old covenant age was ending, and a new covenant age is springing forth. Can you imagine sitting at the table, the Last Supper? Now, I've heard it said, I can't verify it, but I've heard it said that the Jewish feast, they would always place a setting for the Messiah. And so Jesus is sitting at the table. He reaches over and takes a cup. All these are Jewish boys. All of them knew something. All of them were expectant of something. The time had come. They knew the Old Testament prophets. They knew what he prophesied. The time had come. And so Jesus reached over and takes that cup. And he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Now think of it for a minute. You're sitting there. You've already asked Jesus about the temple. You've already showed him the greatness and the beauty of that temple. And Jesus has already said, there's coming a day that not one stone will be left on another. Can you imagine how difficult that would be to receive a word like that? I mean, the temple was the focus point. There's where God lived. It was heaven for them. It was something. God lived in there. This is God's place. And here this man that had raised the dead, healed the sick, cast out devils, that you have accepted as the Messiah, is sitting there. You show him this great temple. I've never seen it, but one day I'm going to go and I want to see the stones, if there's any left. Because the stones were enormous. Tons they weighed. And you see this great edifice, and you're part of this religious system that's been instituted of sacrifice and all the things that went on. We can imagine the number of priests that was actually on duty when people brought their sacrifices. It wasn't just one or two. It's thousands. Thousands of people are bringing their sacrifices. And you've got thousands of priests on duty that are slaughtering the sacrifice on behalf of the people and offering the sacrifice. We can't imagine how many animals were sacrificed during the history of Israel, which we find in Hebrews that none of them could take away sin. And here, in reality, the last sacrifice of the Judaic system is standing there. He's going to be the last sacrifice, because with his blood, he's not going to go into the holies of holies made with hand. He's going to take his blood and he's going to heaven, and he's going to go to heaven, and he's going to walk right into the holies of holies in heaven, and he's going to present his blood in the holy holies of heaven. And then the Bible says he sat down. There was no chair in the holies of holies that's on the earth. The priest would go in and he'd come out. He could not stay there. But Jesus, not only did he go into the holies of holies in heaven, but he took us with him. What a great thing that you were made. You were made to sit with him in heavenly places. He took us right into the holies of holies. And later on in the book of Hebrews, they wrote a letter to us, said, "Come boldly to the throne of grace. When you have a need, you can come boldly, not sheepishly, not intimidated, but you can come boldly to the throne of grace." And why do you come? You come to receive the help that you need. Hallelujah. Some years ago, somebody wrote a book called Grace for Daily Living. I mean, it's there every day. But the old has to give place to the new. And these disciples are sitting there. Jesus takes that cup and he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Well, it's interesting. Because the word that he used there for new is not the word that you'd use new in the sense of time. I thought for many years that it was brand new. But that's not the indication. The indication that this covenant was already in existence. And Jesus is going to take it and lift it to its maximum potential. I'm going to lift it to its highest. I think I've made this statement before, you know, but in Peru we've got this saying. When the food is as good as it can get, we say, está en su punto. When a papaya is ripe and it can't get any better, we say, está en su punto. In other words, it can't get any better. And Jesus lifts that covenant that was made with Abraham and his seed, which is Christ, to its highest potential. It cannot get any better. Jesus' blood sealed it. It's a new covenant. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10 says the shadow. The law was a shadow. It wasn't the reality. I encourage you, don't embrace the shadow. Don't go back to the shadow. Live in the reality. Jesus is the reality. Live in the work that he accomplished. Praise God. Hallelujah. The shadow must give place to the reality. The external to the internal. Thank God. We can sense, we can feel the presence of God. But what happens when you don't feel the presence of God? We don't want to go this far over here where we're looking for some kind of feeling, some kind of manifestation. The Bible says, my mind just went Spanish. Sorry. Take hold of eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. Why? Because you might not feel anything. 1 John 5, he says, I'm writing this so that you would know that you have eternal life. If you have the Son, you have life. 1 John chapter 1, he said, we touched it. We saw it. We heard life. This was eternal life walking amongst us. And John says, we heard it with our ears. We saw it with our eyes. And we touched it with our hands. But now, that physical temple in Jerusalem, which was standing, in Hebrews says, as long as this was standing, the way into the holies of holies wasn't open yet. But yeah, that temple is gone. It was erased from the earth. Why? Because it was a physical thing in the earth. Physical thing that said man is still separated from God. But you know what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came out of heaven. And God no longer dwells in a building made with hands. The Holy Spirit came out of heaven. Can you imagine this? That Jesus was put in the grave. He suffered. And God in heaven said, that's enough. Jesus came up out of the grave. And according to what Peter said, he was raised up. He went into heaven. And he received the promise of the Father, which he poured out on us. The Holy Spirit, not the little Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, the same one that was moving in Genesis upon the face of the earth, waiting for the word of God to come from God. And when God said, let there be light, the Holy Spirit, the strength of God, the force of God, the greatness of God came into being and caused light to be. He lives in you. And I. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I know what Paul meant now. He said, it's no longer I that liveth. He said, one translation says, I have fully identified with Christ. Fully. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. Hallelujah. If we had a church And I believe that we're getting there. During Winter Bible Seminar, I sort of saw this giant that was bound with many things begin to shake its arms, begin to move, and begin to stand up. The church is not some little weak thing. The church is not something that's been pushed by. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. He's anointed. We're anointed. He has a commission. We have a commission. We've been sent by God to go into all the world, go into all the broken era, go into all to Tulsa, go into all Oklahoma, and then go into all parts of the world. We are the body of Christ. We have the anointing of God. We have the word of God in our mouth. Let's not just sit here and be people that come to church. Let's rise up. Let's rise up. Let's rise up and be the body of Christ. When you find somebody that needs a miracle, you've got healing hands. These hands are the only hands that Jesus has on the earth. Your hands, the Bible says, with a believer will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I challenge you to go out there, knock on the doors, ask them, do you have any sick people here? I want to pray for them. I believe Jesus will raise them up. Go into places and find people that are hurting and take the love of God and deliver them out of bondage. Hallelujah. Oh my. Judgment must give place to mercy. Jesus comes to show mercy and bring judgment at the same time. It's good news, but it can be bad news. Death must relinquish its hold on humanity. We can sing that song with all our heart. I'm no longer a slave. I have been rescued. I have been redeemed. I'm no longer a slave. I am a child of God. Hallelujah. I am an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. All that he has is mine. His victory is my victory. Hallelujah. His blessing is my blessing. Hallelujah. And the marvelous thing about this is, wherever you go, we started a home groups. We have had home groups for years, but this one young lady, she's new. She starts a home group. And we have a time for dismissal. And so she dismissed the home group and everybody leaves. And she's standing at the door and she noticed a man standing off to the edge of a house. And the last person leaves and all of a sudden the man is in the house. And he grabs a kitchen knife and he threatens to kill her. And she's shaken. She's new. She's learned a few things, but she's new still, you know. And so she, in a very silent voice, you know, just a whisper, she said, "Jesus." And the guy shook. And she saw him shake. So now she gets a little more confident. And she said, "Jesus." And he shook again. Now she's getting bolder. And she began to say, "Jesus." And the guy's shaking. And she said, "Jesus." And all of a sudden, the guy's on the floor shaking. Drop the knife. And she led him to Christ. Hallelujah. This is the God that we serve. This is the God we serve. A God that is willing to act on your behalf. Hallelujah. Praise God. Pastor Tad, why don't you come on up here? You know how to double the amount of people in this church? Church growth is not some mysterious thing. It's next Sunday. Bring somebody with you. Just bring somebody with you. And let them be blessed with eternal life.